Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Our text is our reading from John, which I've already read. Have you ever thought about how wonderful or spectacular it might be to live at the time of Christ's earthly ministry, setting aside all of the modern conveniences, of course, that we have? Imagine you could have heard the greatest preacher of all time. Those who heard Jesus in the scriptures marveled at how he preached with such authority that even the scribes and the Pharisees, who were the greater preachers in Jesus' day, did not have. Think of what it would have been like to hear your favorite parable directly from the lips of Jesus himself. If we're being honest, though, the thing that would be most exciting about living life during that time would be seeing the miracles. The twin miracles of the feeding of the 5,000 or the 4,000 would have been sights to behold indeed. To see him healing the sick, healing the demon-possessed and the disabled would have been rather astonishing. Or even greater, those times where Jesus encountered someone who had died. It is worth noting that in the Bible, any time that Jesus meets a corpse, he raises it from the dead. Can you imagine having that same benefit here and now today? Who would you have Jesus brought back through healing or through restoration? Who would still be sitting in these pews this morning with us today? With all that in mind, it almost seems like they had it better in Jesus' day than we do even now. But then, when we examine Christ's words in the gospel lesson for today, he says something that we might not expect from Jesus. He says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away." Yes, straight from the mouth of Jesus himself, we have an advantage that the disciples did not have during Christ's earthly ministry. These remaining weeks of Easter, as we mentioned last Sunday, focus on that advantage that we Christians have today that is ours in these days after the ascension of Christ into heaven and is sitting down at the right hand of the Father. This week, Jesus says to you, "If I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." With these words, Jesus promises us the Helper, which is one of the terms that the Bible uses for the Holy Spirit. The Greek word that's standing behind our English word helper is the word paraclete. And maybe you've seen that in some of our hymns. We'll definitely sing one on Pentecost that uses that term. But this word paraclete, which again our Bibles translate as helper, means something like someone who comes alongside us. That's the literal translation. But this word carries with it the idea of some kind of advocate or counselor, like a legal defender in a courtroom. By describing the Holy Spirit this way, Jesus tells us that the Holy Spirit not only comes alongside us, but he does so in order to give us godly counsel and to defend us from the old evil foe. Jesus says the Holy Spirit will do three things in connection to this work. Jesus says, "And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged." So, let's take each of those one at a time. The Holy Spirit's first job is to convict the world concerning sin. While this would include, of course, our own moral failures before the law of God, the context of the scriptures here seems to mean that this is referring to the chief sin, that is, the sin of unbelief, which is sometimes called the sin of the Holy Spirit, or, in other terms, the unforgivable sin. If you are a Christian who is worried that maybe you have accidentally committed this sin, I would say that right then and there is already proof that you haven't. Since unbelief is the only unforgivable sin, this is what Christ is warning us against. But this is a rather difficult point that Jesus makes. In seeking to bring the knowledge of salvation to all people, the Holy Spirit must first bring a word of condemnation upon the world. All people, whether they are educated or not, rich or poor, man or woman, or in the case of the scriptures, Jew or Gentile, are conceived and are born in sin. They are sinners because they do not believe in Christ. They do not have what he comes to give. Even those who, when they are grown, try to live their lives according to the Ten Commandments, are subjected to God's wrath, and the verdict of damnation and eternal death is pronounced upon them by God. These are they who are trying to gain righteousness by their own striving, trying to make God happy by doing something for him. St. Paul warns us in Romans 9 when he says, "Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law." Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. This is perhaps one of the greatest scandals of Christianity. The world's natural religion is one of trying to appease whatever false god is being followed. But the scriptures are rather clear on this one point. The righteousness of the law, even of the Ten Commandments, is not enough for us to gain heaven. This is not to say that we shouldn't try to lead a chaste life or refrain from things like murder and theft. But even if we have kept these things externally, that is, if I haven't gone out and offed my neighbor or taken someone that is not my wife, that I should think that I have done all that the law requires. Because the law doesn't just ask for us to do something with our hands or with our actions. It asks us to do something with our hearts as well. The law demands more than we can give. This is why Jesus says to look at another woman lustfully is to commit adultery with her. And if we are angry with our brother, then we have already murdered him in our hearts. God's commandment lays hold of the heart and demands perfect obedience at all times and in all places. It doesn't just judge our outward lives by what we do and say, but it also judges the heart, which no one but God can see. And so if we truly examined our hearts using the law of God, we would see that this is true. Even St. Paul laments this about his own flesh in Romans 7 when he says, "I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind, and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Second, the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world concerning righteousness. And Jesus says that he does this because Christ has gone to the Father and we no longer see him among us today. This has to follow on what we just said. The Holy Spirit kills with the law in order to make us alive again through the proclamation of the gospel. The Holy Spirit must show us that we are condemned by God's law to show us that there is only one kind of righteousness that gets us to heaven. And that righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ that we receive by faith in him. True Christian righteousness is found in what Christ has done for us. When Jesus tells us that he is going to the Father, this means that he has suffered and died for us, and that he is raised again in order to reconcile us back to the Father. That for his sake, for Jesus' sake, we have the forgiveness of sins, and we have as our own possession the grace of God. This righteousness, which belongs to Christ, He gives to us to be our own possession, our own righteousness. It is because of this righteousness that we are counted as pleasing in God's sight, that God sees us as his own dear children and heirs of his heavenly kingdom. The world believes that it is counted righteous by what it does, but the Holy Spirit here teaches us through the prophet Isaiah that this righteousness, that the righteousness of things that we do, is nothing but filthy rags in the sight of God. All our works are tainted with sin. So the Spirit gives us another kind of righteousness. That is, the righteousness of Christ that is given through faith in him. While the world always seeks to justify itself, and we even make excuses for our own sins, saying that they are determined by our circumstances, or that maybe they're not as bad as the guy who sits next to us. But in the end, we must confess that only the righteousness of Jesus justifies us. That is, makes us right in God's eyes. This righteousness is ours through faith in Christ Jesus. And that brings us to the last work of the Holy Spirit. Finally, Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will convict the world concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is cast out. This conviction of the world has been happening since the time of the prophets and the apostles. God has sent men to proclaim God's judgment against the unbelieving world, and the world has not received it. Prophets and apostles were persecuted and killed for preaching this message, and the world hates when it is told that its righteousness is false. It hates to be told that righteousness is not found in the social justice cause of the day, but it is found only in Christ. We should be prepared to be rejected based on our Christian values and teachings for this same reason. As St. Paul says, we are the stench of death to those who are not joined to Christ. While the world thinks of us as backwards and on the wrong side of history, we are actually a reminder to them that God's wrath stands against them. And this, dear friends, is ultimately what's at the heart of the silencing of Christianity. But for the Christian, when the Holy Spirit convicts us concerning judgment, it is to tell us that the ruler of this world is cast out, that the devil is no longer in control. He has no authority over you. The sins that he accuses you of, the ones that he dredges up from your past, even though they may actually be true, no longer apply to you. Those sins have been forgiven for the sake of Jesus. Those sins are met with the truth of the Lord's word. Remember that word paraclete that we spoke about earlier, the word that Jesus uses for the Holy Spirit, how it meant something like a legal counselor or defender. The Holy Spirit is there in those moments when the devil accuses us of our sins to point to the evidence, the only evidence that acquits you before God. And that evidence, that exhibit A, is the very blood of Jesus Christ. This means that as a Christian, you don't need to be afraid of judgment because the righteousness that is Christ's righteousness has become your righteousness. The Holy Spirit takes what belongs to Christ and he declares it to you. Jesus speaks about this earlier in John's gospel when he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life." Thus, this conviction concerning judgment is closely connected to the conviction concerning sin and righteousness. When we are convicted of sin by the Holy Spirit's work through the preaching of God's law, we are driven to despair of our own works and our own righteousness. This is God's work, to teach us to trust not in ourselves, but in the righteousness of Christ that comes by faith. It is through this righteousness that hides us from the wrath of God that is coming on the world through his judgment. This means, dear Christian, that you are covered by the righteousness of Jesus. It's sort of like when you were a child and you were afraid of the monster under your bed or in your closet, and you would pull the cover up over your head and you couldn't see out and the monster couldn't see in. You all know what I'm talking about. That is how the righteousness of Jesus also covers us. We are covered head to toe in that righteousness. And so judgment has already passed us by. All this, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, is revealed to us through the Word of God. The life of the Christian is one of continual repentance and faith as the Spirit guides us deeper and deeper into the truth of God's Word. This is why it is vital to hear the Word of God preached and taught on a regular basis. As the Spirit comes to you through His Word, He will continue to glorify Christ by bringing you His gifts of forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. Alleluia! Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Now the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord.